Good morning and happy and a joyful Sabbath to you all this morning. I hope you heard that first part because it's very important. Did you hear it?
Yes.
It's very important. This morning when I got here, of course, you know, as I've always said, I am not a speaker and I get all these butterflies, you know, all the way from Gila to Honoka. I'm very quiet, you know, Jill drove, and even though I wanted to say something, I'm very touchy about my car. I don't let very people drive my car. And so, but I was very quiet. And, you know, just a little butterflies. But this morning when we came and we walked up and I saw Joyce standing at the very top, I looked at her face and she had a smile on her face. It was enough to chase the devil away. And so I really appreciate my sister Joyce. And plus we prayed, so everything settled down. After high school, you know, at the age of 18, God took me to California, and God blessed me beyond miracles in California. I consider California my home, even though I was born and raised in Hilo. This church where Jill and I remind all of you all the time because I love to say it, Jill and I were an Adventist in this church. We were saved here in 2001, so I consider this my church, and it is very precious to me. Jill goes to the Puna Church, and I resigned my membership from the Hilo Church, and Pastor Vasily has never, I wrote him a letter, and he still kept the letter, because I told him, it's a long story, but you know, he told me he never did do anything with the letter, but God has used me in the Puna Church and Kohala Church, and of course, coming out here. So these are my three favorite church, and I let that publicly be known. But this church is very near and dear to me, and you know, throughout the years I know the challenges that this church has gone through. So I pray that all of you will continue to be the foundation of this church, and never mind what goes on, you know, just keep your eye on Jesus, and he will see you through. Let me pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for this beautiful Sabbath day that you have made. And Lord, I thank you for all your wonderful my brothers and sisters here this morning. I pray, Lord, that the Holy Spirit will bless them mightily, Lord, in their health, wealth, prosperity, but most important, their relationship with you. So, Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit will go before me this morning and speak about finances, Lord, your money that we are steward of, that you have blessed us with stewards. So, Lord, I thank you for this wonderful Sabbath day in Jesus' name. The love of money, power, and control, part two. Meet the average American family whose finances, by the way, are in shambles. They have $3,800 in the bank. No one has a retirement account in 50% of American households. Then their neighbor, the other 50%, have only $35,000 saved in their retirement. They have no mutual funds, stocks, or bonds. The house is worth $160,000, but they owe the bank $95,000. They make $43,000 a year, but cannot manage to pay off a $2,200 credit card balance. 40% of Americans are not saving for retirement. 24% of workers have postponed their retirement age in the last several years. 18% of people polled are very confident about having enough money for retirement. Less than 4 in 10 American adults have an emergency fund to fall back on. $117,951 is the average American household debt. $2 trillion is the combined amount of personal debt by American households. Americans and the government fail to live within their means. Instead of cutting back on expenses and saving money for the future or retirement, many live in the moment. And unfortunately, that's difficult to come back from. Even though Americans are hardworking people and industrious people, we undertake too much debt and save too little. Now this is what the Lord Almighty has to say. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but have harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are never warm. You earn wages only to put them in purses with holes in them. Haggai 1, 5 through 6. In the 1960s, the average American saved 11% of their paycheck. And in the 1990s, it fell to 5%. And in 2003, it fell further to 2.3%. However, because of the shaky economy, Americans have begun to save between 5 and 7%. Despite the savings, many are failing to save for retirement. The Chinese people in China save 50% of their meager paycheck. The people in India, with a very small paycheck, save 25%. Medicare and Social Security are nearing bankruptcy, so individuals cannot rely on the programs of the government for retirement or if they no longer can work. We need to start saving money for the future. Only 60% of Americans are saving for their retirement. So what about those who aren't saving? Hopefully they have children that will take care of them or some other backup plan. Finances can be complicated in today's world, but it is important to cut costs where you can and get a savings program. As prices continue to rise and income don't, it's important to keep debt to a minimum. Debt is a condition that exists when any of the following circumstances are true: past due money, goods, or services are owed to others. The total of liabilities exceeds total assets. In other words, you are in a negative balance. God will provide a sense of peace when finances are managed according to His will. There are ways to get out of debt. Stop spending. Start repaying what you owe. Don't borrow anymore. And remember, if you didn't get into debt in 1 month, you are not going to get out of debt in 1 month. The principle of this verse applies here. Better is a little with a fear of the Lord than with great riches and turmoil with it. Proverbs 15:16. The way to stay out of debt is to start accumulating some savings. There is precious treasures and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man swallows it up. Proverbs 21:20. The plans of the diligent lead to profit, as surely as haste leads to poverty. Proverbs 21:5, an inch is a cinch, a yard is hard. In other words, start small, create a savings habit. A lot of people are allergic to savings. In this day and age, spending is the rule of the day, and debt is something we ignore until we cannot function. Some people like to spend money until they drop dead, financially speaking. When I was young, God has really blessed me in saving money. I used to save my lunch money. Lunch was 10 cents. And I used to not go eat lunch, even though I love eating. I used to take the 10 cents and come home and drop it into my Ghirardelli can, chocolate can, and save my money. So I guess I've been blessed in the area of saving money at a very early age. And when I first started working, I used to save paychecks. So saving for me has been easy, but for some people, it is not easy. Anxiety about investments and profits will disappear when Christians accept God's wisdom. We must believe that His wisdom is superior to ours and that He does care all about our needs. Do not worry then, saying what we will eat or what we will drink or what we will wear for clothing, Matthew 6:31. Peace comes from accepting God's plan for our life and making the best of it. One of the identifying characteristics of a get-rich-quick scheme is pressure to make quick decisions based on incomplete information. Any solid business plan will stand up under any examination, and as God's steward, we must take time to learn and understand. The plans of the diligent surely lead to advantage, but everyone who is hasty comes to poverty. Proverbs 21:5. God tells us to put the things of the past in the past. Often that requires making restitution to those who have been wrong. The lessons learned and the blessing received will be worth the sacrifice or discomfort from settling things right. Deceitfulness and dishonesty are an abomination before God, and effort is required to escape those habit traps. Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, "Lord, behold, half my possessions I will give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much." Luke 19:8. Greediness and covetousness are the result of being discontented. To overcome those attitudes, we must seek contentment in a moderate lifestyle. That may be difficult at first because we tend to focus on circumstances instead of looking to God, but otherwise there will never be peace in our finances otherwise. "He who practices deceit shall not dwell in my house, and he who speaks falsehood shall not maintain his position with me," Psalms 101:7. Many today here in the islands live up for the state because they do not want to work, and we have a system here that rewards people with that attitude. When we consistently crave more than we have or always demanding, that is being greedy. Materialism becomes the object of our lives. "When I fed them, they were satisfied, and when they were satisfied, they became proud, and they forgot me," Hosea 13:6. "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me," Mark 7:6. Entitlement today in the eyes of the young. Economic professor Jack Chambliss from the Valencia College, he asked his students for a 10-minute essay on what does the American dream mean to them and what the federal government should do. Here's number one: free college tuition and health care. Two, the government to provide jobs for them. Three, money from the government for a house. Four, money for retirement. Five, money for me after taxing the rich people. Six, tax the wealthy individuals so we could have a better life. Seven, don't tax us too much. Leave us alone. And here is one of the essays. "As human beings, we are not really responsible for our own acts. So we need the government to control those who don't care about us," unquote. 44% of Americans have some form of government benefit. It was only 29% in the 1980s. The question was asked by the commentator, where does all this belief in entitlement comes from? 50% from public schools, and the other 50% from our government, the professor said. The government is telling the people that the wealthy is a problem to us. After the professor read the essay, he asked the students to take out their wallets and purses. He grabbed the students' wallet and took their cash, and he rifled through the purses and took their cash, and he told the students he was going to go to Montana and buy himself a cabin. They understood the situation a little. The commentary said, I quote, "The dirty little secret the educational establishment doesn't tell you or want you to know, more than 75% of all people who accumulate wealth in excess of $1 million didn't go to college. Many didn't graduate high school. They took an idea, found a need, and ran with it. This is so true in Hilo. There is at least half a dozen businesses in Hilo that I know at the top of my head that these gentlemen didn't go to college, let alone graduate high school. The reason I know that is my dad grew up with his people, and my dad went only to sixth grade. But my father was street smart." Here's a little cute story that relates to this. Last week, Business Week had a very cute article, and it's about a gentleman named Mr. Curlin. Mr. Curlin is 72 years old. In 1987, he started his business with four high school buddies. They all chipped in $30,000 and started this business. 2 months later, the 1987 stock market crashed, 587 points. And I remember that because I was in the market then, so I know how painful it was. But by the end of 1987, Mr. Curlin's business took off. The reason they went to interview him was that this little company, more than Apple, more than Microsoft, more than United Healthcare, which is the biggest healthcare company in the United States, grew faster to the tune of 38,565%. Can you imagine that? Old Mr. Curlin, he's 72 years old, and they interview him, and he didn't know this. So when they told Mr. Curlin what the situation was, this is his reply. Oh, wow, gee, well, thanks. Such a humble man, no college degree. People born between 1946, we call the silent generation. People born between 1946 and 1964 are called the baby boomers. People born between 1965 and 79 are called Generation X. And people born between 1980 and 2010 are called Generation Y. Will the gimme generation look for the American dream? Why do you suppose they call this the Generation Y? Why should I get a job? Why should I leave home and find my own place? Why should I get a car when I can borrow yours? Why should I clean my room? Why should I wash and iron my clothes? Why should I buy my own food? And why should I pay my own college tuition? That may seem hilarious and all that, but let me tell you, in reality, dear friends of ours work for one of the utility companies, and they recently hired some young people. They have immediately wiped away all their sick leave. Another friend of mine works with a bunch of young people for the state. These people have used up all their sick leave. Now they're biting into the vacation time, and all they do, this friend of mine says, they complain all day long, and when they have time, they're on the computer playing around. Back to reality. Desiring what someone else has is promoted by the advertising media as acceptable and normal. However, God's word described this attitude differently. This you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Ephesians 5:5. Wasting money to the point that basic needs go unmet is common today. If anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for the needs of his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. 1 Timothy 5:8. A self-first attitude normally is characterized by irresponsible spending for things that yield temporary satisfaction and little usefulness. One who is never willing to deny impulses to spend and constantly seeks to indulge in whimsical desires will always be in financial bondage. We must establish a value system that does not include the I deserve it mentality or the just do it mentality. You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you do ask God, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on pleasures of your own. James 4:2-3. The seed that fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard. And as they go on their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to maturity. Luke 8:14. Those who depend on riches to make themselves feel superior to others will eventually find out how poor they are. We usually don't think of this as an example of financial bondage, but it certainly is. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. 1 Timothy 6:17. Many people in financial difficulties blame everyone else for their problems. They have never submitted to God's authority or yielded to his wisdom. Again, attitude is the keynote in God's plan. The misuse of money causes frustration and worry, but God's plan provides peace and freedom. These qualities show themselves in every aspect of a Christian life: the release from tension and anxiety about overdue bills, a clear conscience, and the sure knowledge that God is in control again. There is no guarantee that Christian life will be financially trouble-free. After all, we are humans and we do make mistakes. God also allows situations to shape our character. The secret of a happy, contented life is learning how to deal with the good times and the bad, and like the Apostle Paul, knowing how to be content with either. Contentment will come as a product of a good relationship with Jesus Christ. I have learned to be content with whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and so also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstances, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having an abundance and suffering need. Philippians 4:11 to 12. We have brought nothing into this world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. And if we have food and clothing, with this we should be content. 1 Timothy 6:7 through 8. Billy Graham said, I have been to many, many funerals, and I have never seen a U-Haul trailer behind a hearse. Any imbalance in life leads to frustration and eventual problems. That is particularly true both of overwork and laziness. Many Christians sacrifice both their families and their personal relationship with Jesus Christ to spend more time at their work or recreation. Balance is the key word, as God's word teaches. Do not wear yourself out to get rich. Have the wisdom to show restraint. Proverbs 23:4. He who tills his land will have plenty of bread, but he who pursues worthless things lacks sense. Proverbs 12:11. God expects us to live less extravagantly and not to be swayed by foolish sensualism as promoted by the mass media. Often Christians question whether they should do any planning. They ask, well, shouldn't a Christian depend totally on God? The answer is yes, but it doesn't mean that you are to sit at home and watch big screen TV and wait for God to deliver manna again. Although some may think so, this is not God's design. Know well the condition of your flocks and pay attention to your herds, for riches are not forever, nor does the crown endure to all generations. Proverbs 27:23 to 24. Throughout the Bible, we see leaders making plans and seeing them through for God's glory. Planning is an essential element for success in any financial program. God is an orderly provider and expect the same from us. As we read in Proverbs, there is wisdom in planning. By wisdom, a house is built, and by understanding, it is established, and by knowledge, the rooms are filled with precious and pleasant riches. Proverbs 24:3 to 4. The first step is to plan correctly, assess the problem, which will require more than a one-time effort. Don't be too general, but also don't try to develop plans that are inflexible. Remember, a Christian life is not all peace and joy. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. James 1:2-3. I think we all have gone through financial trials, maybe some of you right now. For the plans to succeed, God's wisdom must be weighed before every decision. Remember, planning can be broken down into two areas, short-range plans and long-range plans. The unfolding of God's word gives light and gives understanding. Psalms 119:130. What are short-range plans? Short-range plans are executed daily. It could be including paying your bills, saving for a vacation, saving for emergencies, or paying your taxes. Everyone needs to establish short-range plans. Failure to do so does not eliminate them and may result in anxiety and frustration. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Luke 14:28. The Christian home should be characterized by orderliness and excellence. Neither is possible without good planning and good communication. The following principles will help you establish biblical plans. Step to short-range plan. Establish written plans and goals. A written goal helps by providing visible, objective, and realistic plans. In the area of finances, this is called a budget. Commit your works to the Lord, and your plans will be established. Proverbs 16:3. What is the first step in biblical planning? The mind of man plans his ways, but the Lord directs his step. Proverbs 16:9. Commit God's portion first. This is the cornerstone, the essential element in all financial planning. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first fruit of all your produce, that your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats overflowing with new wine. This is the bedrock, the foundation for all financial ministries and programs. Control or eliminate the use of credit card. In many families today, credit is out of control. Debt equates to bondage and is the number one destroyer of marriage and families today. Families in bondage must stop the misuse of credit if ever to escape. If you can't pay it in cash, you can't afford it. If you cannot pay off your credit card at the end of the month, destroy your credit card. Burn it. Many families in financial difficulties think that generating extra money, such as having the wife go to work, is the easiest and best way out of financial crisis. That is usually not the case. What most problems are caused by overspending and not insufficient income. In fact, more income will sometimes worsen the situation. Remember, water reaches its own level. As the total level of spending increases, so does the use of credit. Generating more money, consolidating loans, filing bankruptcies, all treat the symptoms, but it does not address the problem. Reduce expenses. This may mean don't eat out, don't go on a vacation, sell a car, sell a boat, downsize your home. And as far as education, remember, it is not the school, it is not the IQ. To be esteemed, it is better than silver and gold. In other words, it's the attitude. There are many cheap colleges throughout the United States. A child does not have to go to a four-year school. He can go to a two-year school before going onto higher education. And remember, we as Christians, we pray for our children. You can put your children into the worst school in the United States, and because of the power of the Holy Spirit, your child will rise up out of ashes and be number one. So don't get caught up in Ivy League schools. If our prayers are in God's will, He may manifest Himself in our finances and provide from unexpected sources. One of the greatest joys in a Christian life is to experience God's love through a miraculous provision. If you allow others to establish your priorities, plans, and goals, you are going to be disappointed and unhappy. Remember that God has a plan for your life. Follow His plan and not your neighbor's. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. Jeremiah 29:11. To receive help, we must be willing to ask for it. Many Christians are willing to help others, but not willing to ask for help themselves. This is called pride. No one is without difficulties, and periodically, we all need counsel and advice. Many people refuse to seek counsel because they do not want to admit they have a problem, which is nonsense. Listen to counsel and accept discipline that you may be wise the rest of your days. Proverbs 19:20. Often some of the best counsel available is a godly spouse. In marriage, each partner brings half of the assets and half of the baggages into the relationship. To get a good balance in the area of finances, both spouses must listen, talk, and participate. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother, and they shall be joined to a wife. And the two shall become one flesh. Ephesians 5:31. You notice here it says that the man shall leave the father and the mother, but he doesn't say anything about the wife. And I'll tell you why that is. When a wife leaves the father and the mother, she leaves. But the brother, he's got to go back to the mother like a rubber band, you know. We live in a generation, man, and I won't go on too long because I like my legs and arms, but we live in a generation of mama boys. As a matter of fact, one of the messages in 1-4, I speak about the generation of mama boys. And they are, and a lot of moms today think they're doing their children a big favor by smothering them. But they're, you know, we've got to prepare men to go out into the rough and prepare. But today, I'm sad to say, church after church even, you know, there are a lot of mama boys. So moving on, because I like my leg. There is a difference between opinion and advice. Everyone has an opinion, but not everyone is qualified to give advice. If you need to have your appendix removed, you can go to your neighbor and ask for his opinion, or you can go to a doctor of internal medicine and ask for his advice. To whom should you listen? In this day and age, many Christians go to wrong people for advice and opinion. A hint, if you're going to ask for advice and counsel from someone, make sure that person is a godly person. Make sure if he is married, he has a tight marriage. If he is a single person, he's a righteous person. Few people make any organized short-range plans, and even fewer have long-range goals. It is said that people spend more time planning their vacations than they do planning their retirement or their children's future. As we progress in our careers, our income tend to increase, but so do our lifestyle. Without good short-term plans or long-term goals, we simply increase our spending to consume most of it or all of it. Financial planning is to meet specific goals such as giving, a debt-free lifestyle, and planning your retirement. Long-range family planning, financial planning, God's way, will ensure that your assets, your resources, will be assets and not liabilities. Let me repeat that. This is important. Long-range planning, in God's way, will ensure that your resources, meaning your savings and your investments, will grow. It will not be negative and fall apart. Always follow God's way. Suggestion for establishing long-range goals, a written plan is always best. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasures of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. 1 Timothy 6:18 through 19. Establish long-range family plan. Family goals are fundamental to future success. If they are accomplished according to God's principles, the rewards will pass on from parents to children. But unless we have sound financial plans and goals, how can we expect our children to become financially responsible? It is vitally important that the whole family be made part of God's sharing plan. Husband and wife should discuss this with each other, then with their children. Give your children the joy of seeing you share from your resources. Learned early, these habits and traits will pay deep dividends in freedom from financial obsession and greed. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God. 2 Timothy 3:1-4. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. 2 Corinthians 9:6-8. In churches, it doesn't matter what denomination, tithing is a real issue today. And this church is no exception. But let me share a few things to you about tithing. And every time when I speak on any message, the message is just as much or more for me, maybe, than for you. And as I study and I research and I do what God has to say, believe me, I dig deeper into this message and I become part of this message. So this year, I even up my giving. So I want to make sure that I really listen to God And it's not about money. Let me share with you. Tithing is a major issue. Love gives, love takes. You know, I grew up in a very poor family, as many of you have. And you can have a poverty mentality where you can go through life and you become very stingy and tight because you remember the old days, you didn't have any clothes. You know, I used to wear one shirt, one pants to school for the whole week. That's all I had, one shirt, one pants. Going to Capilano School, we walked barefoot. So I know how it is to be poverty. We never had enough food. And boy, eating fruits and all that in the place where I live was thank goodness. So I know about poverty. But the whole idea about tithing is more about love than anything else. Let me share three basic things. All of our days, we're going to struggle with three things. We're going to have these challenges all the days of our life. The first one is health. No matter how old, how young, where you are, you're going to have challenges in health. And there are basically three issues in health. You can move to the left and become a fanatic in health. You can move to the right and not take care of your health. You can move to the moderate in the center and follow God's word about taking care of your health. Simple. The next one is food. To the left, you can eat like a rabbit and just become, you know, I shouldn't say eat like a rabbit because, you know, we as Adventists, we eat like rabbits. But what I'm saying is you become so fanatic at it that you begin to lose everything. Or you can eat food, junk food, and totally ruin your health. Or you can follow basic principles of moderation and eating and taking care of your health. And the third one is money. You can move to the left, like my brother above me. He is so stingy. I mean, even when he walks, he's so tight. You know, he's so tight. Or you can move to the right and live a lavish lifestyle and spend all your money. Or you can move to the center and follow what God says. The whole idea about money, basically, God doesn't need our money. You know that. But God is looking for love. If you are hanging on to your money and you can't give, there is a little disconnection between you and God as far as money, according to his word. Remember, no matter how poor you are, God gave a perfect example when he was speaking to the disciples about money. He said, look, you see, that lady, that poor widow, gave out of her poverty. Not out of her wealth, out of her poverty. And so I want to challenge you this morning that even if you gave a dollar, maybe you give a dollar 1 week, the next maybe $2 or 10, whatever you decide. But we all need to stand on the edge of the cliff and get ready to jump off and pray that God will save us. And it's much like tithing. If you have a problem in giving, you really need to go in prayer and allow the Holy Spirit to reveal to you what is it. You love Jesus. There is no question. You love Jesus, but there is something, there's a stronghold in your life that is holding you back. And I assure you, you're not going to die if you gave your money, right? You're not going to die. As a matter of fact, you will probably get a spiritual promotion or you will... finally I overcame that. So I challenge you to look into the reason why you're not tithing. You know, when eaglets grow up, there's a point in their life when they're little eaglets, the mama eagle takes them to the cliff and drops them, and they're just free falling to the earth. Mama eagle comes down and swoops right underneath them and picks them up and takes them back to the nest. Some of us need to be in that condition where we need to trust God totally and see what he will do. And there is nothing like releasing a bondage in your life. So this morning, I just want to challenge you with that. Much of your growth as a person will come through hardships and challenges. Embrace those and know that you will be better, stronger, and wiser. With that, live in God's heart, not in your head. riches and honor are with me, and doing riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yes, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I traverse the way of righteousness in the midst of the path of justice, that I may cause those who love me to inherit wealth, that I may fill their treasures. Proverbs 8:18-21. Believe me, brothers and sisters, God wants to bless your socks off more than you can imagine, but you've got to let go before you can get. If you hang on, you cannot get. That's how love works. Love gives, lust takes.